We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is part two, really, of a message we began last week. And the theme of the message, really, in when you get around to chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, it's a part of Scripture that many pastors will try and camp on because it has to do with giving, offerings, and all the rest. And so it's a favorite for some churches to sit there week after week after week. Now, we only teach teaching in this church when it's in the Scriptures we happen to be going through. So, you know, it's part of Scripture. It's part of what we need to be aware of, but not for the reasons that you think or that we think oftentimes. The theme of these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, the theme is really grace. It's not about giving so much as it is about grace. And we looked at last week in chapter 8, Paul began talking to that church body in Corinth and really kind of laid out the foundation of what giving is really to be about. And it is a grace. It is a movement of God in a person's life, in their heart. And it kind of is a responsiveness of a character to what God has done in their life. So there's some evidences displayed in either giving or in the lack of giving. It's a proving out of some things going on in a man or a woman's heart, in their character. And so Paul kind of began by discussing that and talking to them about the church at Macedonia, or we would call the church at Philippi, or the Philippian church. And he told the church at Corinth how that poverty-stricken church in Philippi had gave so generously to this offering they wanted to take down to the church at Jerusalem. And he did that not just to tell them of how the church body at Philippi gave so generously in hopes that they would give generously, but to let them in on the secret of real grace experience. Paul's not begging for money from the church because he thinks that if they don't get the money, then God won't provide somehow for that need that they had down in Jerusalem. Paul's not worried about the need being met. And let me just say this. The need being met isn't the issue. When people make that the issue, when that's stressed in churches, when we hear someone say, you know, you're the one that's going to make this happen, or this ministry won't make it without you, those kinds of phrases that are really generally made up to make you feel guilty. Guilt giving is never from God. You never give because you feel guilty. If you do give because you feel guilty, then it's the wrong motivation. And really, the giving doesn't count. Well, then what have I been given all these years for? Beats me. Now, and again, the heart of the giver has everything to do with what the gift really means. Now, God can use a gift, listen to me, he can use money and gifts that are given by people who don't mean it or don't have a heart to give. He can use those monies anyway, but it does nothing. It benefits in no way the giver if he gives with the wrong heart. You follow me? You with me on this? So Paul kind of began that discussion, and there is a need down in Jerusalem, and Paul wants to see the Corinthian church body take part in this for a couple of reasons. They are immature. Paul wants them to grow up. A mature church body is a giving church body. An immature church body is one that doesn't give. They don't give. And it's just one of those, again, proof texts. We talked about it last week. If you're not giving, then you're not spiritual. In the context that the Bible teaches. If you're stingy with your money and giving to the Lord, then you have been stingy in receiving God's grace. He's not stingy in giving it. Your reception of it has been at fault. And we're going to talk more about that as chapter 9 unfolds. It's part 2 now of grace giving under the influence of love that Christ has poured out in our hearts. And this is the way giving should operate. So Paul continues his discussion. Remember, he had told them that, you know, if, in verse 24 of chapter 8, kind of picking that up, he says, "Wherefore show you unto them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Prove your love to the Lord and to the church by how you give. It is an evidence. It's a proof of how much you love. Jesus said, "Who is forgiven much, loves much." And I would continue that and say, "Who loves much, gives much." If you love much, you give much. This is what Paul's saying. And that is a result of the fact that you know you're forgiven much. If you had to equate in a dollar amount or in a gift or offering amount what your salvation was worth to you, how big would that check be that you write? $10? $20? Huh? Or would you have to dig down into the bottom of your savings account and everything that you own and mortgage the house? And right? It's really it's an issue of how much I really appreciate God. That is how my giving is to be lived out. So he continues now. And remember, it's just one thought here from verse 24 to verse 1 of chapter 9. For he says, "As touching the ministering to the saints," or this offering, "it is superfluous for me to write unto you," or needless. "I don't really need to remind you," he says. I like this. Paul says, "I don't need to remind you, but I'm going to. It's needless for me to tell you this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. I'm going to remind you of this. For he says, "I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia." And this is what Paul boasted to the church at Philippi. He was bragging about the church at Corinth because they had made a pledge or a vow to give this offering generously a year before. And so watch what he says. He says, "I boasted that Achaia," or Corinth, "was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many there in Philippi." Now, this is interesting. Paul went to Philippi and said, "Hey, I just came from Corinth, and the guys at Corinth, man, they are pledging big time to help out the church at Jerusalem." And those at Philippi said, "Really? That's awesome. Well, we're going to pledge then. We're going to give a big offering. We're going to help them out too." In other words, Paul kind of just went back and forth between these two in a healthy way. This is not a coercing. This is simply an encouragement. Hey, those guys are going to give. And so the church at Philippi was provoked. Yet, he says, "Have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you be ready." So he's sent now some guys to Corinth to go ahead and make that collection, so to speak, of what they had already offered. They had already given the offering verbally. Paul wants to make sure that when they get there, when the whole group gets there, and there would be men from Macedonia, from the Philippi church with Paul, he wants to make sure that when they all get there, that the offering's already been taken. And he says why. He says, "Lest happily they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We," that is not to say you, "should be ashamed." So he says, I want you guys to have this all prepared for us so that when we come, there won't be any embarrassment because it's not a ready offering. In other words, we don't want that to be an uncomfortable situation. I like that. I don't know that giving should ever be a uncomfortable situation in the church. I think it should be very comfortable. If it's made uncomfortable, it's because someone has the idea that you've got to make someone uncomfortable in order for them to give. But that's not true. Have you ever been to a banquet? And don't get me wrong, I know why people do this. But you've been to a banquet or you've been to some dinner, you were invited to it. You're part of someone's table. And generally speaking, the whole evening is kind of generated for you to sit at the table and then hear a presentation after you've eaten their food that someone bought for you. That's a guilt trip right there. Who said there's no free lunch? Well, apparently there's not, because then you have to sit and listen to a presentation that is basically geared to make you feel really guilty. Like you have so much and you should, you know, give it up. And it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. And it shouldn't be. Paul doesn't want there to be any awkwardness. He doesn't want, though, either for the Corinthian church body to be ashamed. And he says, you know, I don't want you to be ashamed that you made this confident boast and now you're not keeping it. He's just simply saying, You made that commitment. Would you please keep it? And do that before we get there. That way it's not even an issue. It's not going to be uncomfortable. Therefore, he says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, that commitment you made, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Or there wouldn't be any reason for us to have to even go through the motions of taking that offering, because it would already be done. See? It would already be taken care of. So what's the point here in this first section of this chapter? What's Paul really driving at here? Paul's trying to encourage and teach the church at Corinth that giving is to be something that is not uncomfortable, awkward, or coerced. It's not to be something that makes you covet. In other words, some people will give and then they covet what they gave. Right? They put something in the offering, or they give an offering to something because they were made to feel like they should give. And so they gave it, but after they gave it, they coveted back what they had already given. Have you ever done that? Nobody? Really? You guys are saints, man. You've never gave anything and gone, I wish I had that back. Could have used that this month, right? If you haven't, then you really got the grace-giving thing down. But Paul is encouraging this because he wants the church body at Corinth and all of the church really corporately to get this, to understand this. We don't want it to be something that you covet back. We want it to be given freely. Thus, he leads into this next section, which is a very popular part of Scripture. It's a well-known part of Scripture, this next section. And it is very, very important, folks, and I want you to pay attention, because this is not just about giving money or giving things to the Lord in the sense of an offering. It has much more to do with what God is doing in me. And one of the ways God will work into my character is by allowing me to experience the awesome, loving ability to freely give. It's something that makes me more like Him. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Right? Give like I give, Jesus said. Do what I do. And we know Jesus gave freely. We know the Father gives freely. We know we're given all good and perfect gifts that come from the Father of lights. They come down to us. He pours out blessings and riches and things for us all the time, constantly. And therefore, if we want to be like the Lord, then we must start in this sense. And this is why it's important for people to give. Not because God needs the money. Not just because needs have to be met. And again, I'm not going to talk about the needs of the church. Well, why don't you push that a little bit if you need money? Because that's not the point. The needs being met isn't the point. And if I change that focus from what the real intent of what God wants for me is, then I'm misappropriating what God's word says. And this goes on frequently. People are doing it all the time, taking what God never intended to be the mindset or the heart of giving and turning it into something that doesn't really belong. And I won't do it. So I'll say it again. This church operates by the grace of God, provided for by God himself. Well, how about me? I write money out and pay. That's fine. But that's God's money. And I talked about this last week, but we as believers own nothing. We own zero. We are stewards of everything we have. Right? So if God uses you in your giving, in your heart to give, to provide things in this church body, that's awesome. That's great. But it's his. He's the provider. And again, when someone says, well, I'm not giving because I don't think that I like what's going on here or there or whatever. Well, that's fine. I don't really care. I really don't. People say, well, I bet you do care. I don't care. I really don't care. You know, I've had discussions with people who think that I care. They try and manipulate the church with their, you know, I got a lot of money. I don't care. I really don't care if you have a lot of money. Yeah, well, I could give a lot. That's nice. Right? I don't care. If you have some money and you want to give it to the Lord, then do that. God will just deal with you on that, on his own heart, with your heart. I mean, that's going to be great. But I don't really want to be included in it. I really don't. I'm just going to do what Paul is suggesting here and just say, here's the reason why giving is important. And it's not just to meet the needs that the church has or to meet the needs of the world out there somehow. It's not to support missionaries, although all those things happen. All those things take place. It's not the purpose. It's not the real purpose, folks. If your giving isn't a response to the love of Christ in your heart, then it doesn't really matter. And God might use that money for whatever he sees fit, but you and that offering you made for that reason will do you no good. Well, what do you mean, do me no good? Does offering money in the right way do something in my life? Oh, yeah. And this is where many miss out. I pointed out last week that statistically, of born-again believers, only 9% actually give an amount equal to a tithe, to a 10% of their... 9% of professing born-again believers. Is that astounding to you? It is to me. I mean, I'm like, wow, really? I didn't know that. They claim that if the people who call themselves Christians that attend church regularly, if they actually did give, there would be available to the church corporately in America, listen to this, $172 billion annually. What would the church be able to do with that? You see. But again, listen to me. Don't get me wrong. It's not about meeting the needs. Oh, we could meet needs. Right? You could take and wipe out, you know, poverty in some places. You could wipe out the need for a lot of things that are lacking in our society. We could do a lot of things. The church could actually function freely. But that's not really the point. This has always been, people say, well, is that a new statistic? Not really. It's always been that way. And whether you're talking about the church in giving or in doing, it's about the same statistic, by the way. About 90% of the work done in the church is done by approximately 10% of the church. Mm. I thought you weren't going to make us feel guilty. Just a little bit. I mean, just a, no. This is not the issue, though, and this is why I don't pound the fact that we need money. You know, get down on your knees and pray about giving a little more this week. I don't do that, because here's why. Paul says this in verse 6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." It's the biblical premise that's never changed throughout the ages. You reap what you sow. Whether this is in giving, whether this is in spiritual time spent with God, whether this is in sowing seed of the word, because this is all going to tie in here. This isn't just about money. This is about how much time and energy and effort and attention you spend in God's service and doing things His way and spending time with Him. All those things sowing into your life will also be, by the same measure, how you reap in your life. And whatever that is, whether it is giving offerings, or whether it is giving of your time, or whether it's serving something that is going on in the body that the Lord has called you to, whatever it might be, if you give yourself to it, sow to that, then you will reap also from that. In the measure that you're sowing, you also reap. Ooh, this is powerful in a sense, isn't it? You're saying, well, I don't know, how powerful is it? Well, it's back to this reality, folks. I want to be spiritual. I want to be so spirit-filled. I want to be so empowered by God. Well, how much time did you spend with God this week? Well, I don't have time for that. Too busy to spend time with God, but I really want to be a spirit-filled, you know, powerhouse for God, you know. Well, how much did you sow into that reality? Well, you know, I'm here, aren't I? I came to church. You see, this is a common problem that the church has been experiencing since the inception of the church. So Paul says this: every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The reason I don't pound giving is because it's not many of my business, really, what you give. It's really none of my affair. And so when I say I don't care, it's not that I don't care about you and I don't care about how you're doing. I just simply don't have any place in what you give to God. It's as you purpose, as a man purposes in his heart, that's how he's to give. Whatever you and the Lord have worked out, then that's what you give. And this is why, you know, people get hung up on the tithe, and I say, well, the tithe is just a starting place, I think. You know, if you really want to listen to what God's telling you, you might be shocked. I don't know that our spiritual ears want to open up, really, to what God might be saying, might be speaking into our hearts about what we should give. It might make the 10% thing, the tithe, look pretty wimpy. Then what? What if the Lord said, hey, I know, I'm thinking 60% is a good figure for you. I find people get real legalistic about the tithe when that's the case. Like, I'm giving 10%, that's it, right? If the Lord speaks something into your heart, that's what you're responsible to give. That's all I can tell you. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what that is. But he says, if you're going to go about giving the right way, he says, let it be according to that, and not grudgingly or of necessity. Not making the offering something that you have to do, and you've been guilt-tripped into this, or I'll give it, but man, can afford it and wanted to buy that new thing. Right? Now, anybody with an ounce of spiritual wherewithal that thinks God is listening to that man and saying, oh, what a sweet offering. What a sweet savor for me. Just listen to how joyful he is about giving an offering to me. No. No, Paul says, don't do it grudgingly or of necessity, or I've got to do this. I mean, it's part of the deal. Like, it's part of the law. It's part of my rule and regulation thing, so I'll give it. Paul says, no, don't do it, because God loveth a cheerful giver. God doesn't love offerings made grudgingly. I would say he doesn't really even acknowledge them. They don't really mean anything to him. The only thing that means something to God is when we willingly worship, offer, pray, seek him, study his word, when we're willingly going after those things because we love him. That means something to God. And it's because it means something to us. Remember that whenever you're doing anything in this idea of serving or walking out the Christian life, if it doesn't mean anything to you, what you're doing, it doesn't mean anything to God. It means nothing to him. Well, I came to church faithfully for 25 years. That means something. Does it? If you were doing it because you were checking that off your to-do list, and that was the only reason that you came to church, then it doesn't mean a thing to God, because the only thing it meant to you was a check. So God may take notice and say, check. But is that what you want? When you get to heaven, do you want God to go, check? Oh, you're here. Perfect attendance. Check. Right? If you're coming to church, if you're coming to be with God and be in his presence, and your worship is adoring him, if your praise is real and sincere, if your offerings are from the heart of loving and responsiveness to God, and you're engaged in this whole thing of living for God and walking with him, spending time with him, then there is no check. Is there? I didn't come to get this thing off my checklist. I came to spend time with the Lord. Then the Lord would look at that and say, ah, you came to spend time with me. I will spend time with you. It means something to him. Only when it means something to me. If I'm not engaged in worship, God's not engaged in receiving it. You see, he dwells or rides upon the praises of his people. The true praise and adoration that we offer him, that's where he dwells. But God speaks powerfully about how he feels about phony religiosity, doesn't he? Isaiah 1, in our study through Amos, God said it again. I hate that stuff. I hate when you come and offer me things that you don't mean. Something you're doing out of obligation or religious duty. God says, I can't stand that. Please don't even come. Don't bring it. Don't bring it. So Paul says, it's a cheerful giver that God loveth. He loves the cheerful giving, which means the term cheerful here is hilarious. That's the word we get hilarious from in the Greek. You know what hilarious means, right? Kind of almost an uncontrolled joy and laughter. You know, when it's time to give, and I haven't seen this yet. I'd like to see this. But when we come to that time in our service, we're worshiping. Oh, now we're going to continue worshiping the Lord in our gifts and offerings to the Lord. You know, just to see people, oh, awesome! Right? Now, it hasn't happened. And in fact, if you, I don't want you to look around when this is going on, but maybe check it out once or twice. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord with our gifts and our offerings. It's like the most solemn time in the service for some. It's like deep contemplation comes over the service, you know. It's like, and it shouldn't be. It should be, all right, let's give an offering to the Lord. I can't wait because I purposed in my heart with the Lord what to give, and I'm giving it. God loves that. Now listen to me. If he loves that, how much of what is offered to him can he really say he loves? If that is what he loves. Because only that cheers the heart of God. When my heart is cheered, when I give, then the Lord's heart is cheered in receiving that. I want to bless you, Lord. So I'm so blessed to give this. Awesome. That works. God says, I love that. Now watch. Paul says, the result of this is, watch, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now this is a loaded, and I mean loaded, verse. A person who has this grace-giving heart, this mentality, then God is able to make all grace abound unto you. Well, wait a minute. When you give a lot, like freely, and you're giving with the right heart, I've been told by some TV pastors that the Lord's going to make, you know, that multiply. And I'm going to get a lot back. But you didn't know what Paul says here about this. A person who's a cheerful giver, one who gives this grace giving, God's able to make all grace abound to you. It doesn't say he's going to make you rich. It says he's going to make all grace abound to you. And watch. That you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Where does where's the wealthy part come in? Now here's the beauty of this verse, and this, if you catch this, folks, it is so rich. There's three things that he's pointing out. First of all, God is able. It says God is able. It doesn't say God will. But he is able to. And this ability of God has to do with your ability to give cheerfully. This is the whole connection. If you're able, willing to give freely, cheerfully, because you just love the Lord so much, then God is able then to make all grace abound unto you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So here's the way this works. The fountain of God pouring into your life, grace, right? Mercy, love, all these things that are just poured out for you. You get to experience that. As you do, if your response to that is, I'm giving. I'm giving whatever God wants me to give. Man, he's just so good to me. I'm giving it cheerfully, right? This fountain then fills up the basin of my heart. My heart gets filled, right? Which is what? Which is the part where it says in the middle of the verse that you always having all sufficiency. When you receive that from God, now I would grant you our ability to receive is limited. We're pretty small receptacles, right? Many of us don't hold much. But we have all sufficiency when we receive this from God. And then what? Well, then with all that sufficiency, we may abound or outsource, flow through that from us to every good work. The whole purpose of our giving and receiving from the Lord and going back and forth with this free offering and joyful and amazingly glad giving is so that we can have a sufficiency in us that we might use it for good works. Meaning, when God blesses me for being a cheerful giver, it is intended for me to do more good things with. Not for me to get rich on. Not for me to take and say, I worked the system, and now I've got all this money, right? So I can spend it on me. You know, you just don't find that biblically. And honestly, the people who preach that, they are really off base here. It's not about me being rich. If it was, don't you think the Apostle Paul, maybe Peter, maybe James, maybe John, don't you think those guys would have been like loaded? I mean, who's going to measure up to those guys in ministry? Right? Who's going to measure up to the Apostle Paul? Did Paul have money? No, he's taking an offering from the church. Right? He didn't have money, but I'll tell you what Paul had. He had all sufficiency because grace abounded unto him, and he had all sufficiency to abound in every good work. That's what he had. And he had it in abundance because God is able, you see. Couple of things here, a couple of thoughts. First of all, grace is given always, always to create in me, to produce in me action. Everything that I encounter with God is producing in me, meant to produce in me, an act of faith lived out, moved upon, that serves the Lord's purposes. We call them good works, good things to do, good things to be a part of. Every single thing. The Lord doesn't give me anything and then just says, isn't that cool that I gave you that? Now just hoard it for yourself. You just enjoy that and don't share it with anybody. That never is the heart of God. Everything he gives is intended to be shared, to flow through me, to move through me. This is what giving's about, folks. Many are missing this. They're missing out on the serving the Lord part. And I hear this from people, and listen to me, some of you really need to hear this. I hear people, I want to just give my life to the Lord. Really? Why don't you start by giving him an offering? Because I hear people many times say, well, I want to serve the Lord with my life. And sometimes what they mean is, I don't want to serve him with my wallet. My serving is a substitute for giving. Isn't it enough? Did I give my life to serving God? Well, here's the thing. You're not giving squat to God with your life if you're not giving to the Lord. That's just it, period. In fact, you've manufactured an escape clause that does not exist in Scripture. And you've missed out completely on the whole purpose that God has. So how are you saying, I want to give my life to God, when you won't even give him something that he's purposed in your heart to get? And this is Paul's own experience, I'll tell you that. So he says, now, watch what he goes on to declare. He says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Quoting now Psalm 112, verse 9, God has given, he's dispersed to the poor. He gives out. Who's the poor? You automatically start thinking, well, the poor people of this world, right? No, you're the poor in that psalm, not somebody else. We're the poor. God has given, he's dispersed abroad to the poor, this poor guy right here. His righteousness remains forever because he's given me, this poor guy right here, he's given me good things. Which means that in response to that, I should just simply give good things. That's all. Just be freely giving those things up. And he says in verse 10, which is a quote partially from Isaiah 55:10, he said, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." This term multiply has been used in a way that it was never intended in Scripture. Many will say, if you will send in your seed, then we'll multiply it, or God will multiply it 10 times or 100 times or whatever. Paul here says the multiplication of seed is an increase of the fruits of your righteousness, not in the monetary or material gain that you will experience. God's not into a pyramid scam. If you send in this, and you get five other people to send in some too, then you're going to start getting all this money back. Now, Jesus did say, whoever gives up family or houses or whatever, for my sake, he'll get returned, right? 10, 30, 100-fold, right? This is true. There's nothing wrong with what Jesus says. There's not anything in contrast to what Paul's saying. But note what he's saying. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to make you rich. He says, I am going to make sure you are accommodated and sufficiently supplied. Now, in verse 8, I pointed out that God is able to do this. He's able to supply everything for us. But he places the emphasis of whether or not that's going to happen on me. He's able, right? But there's a condition. How do I meet that condition, people say? How do I really meet that condition? How is it that I would experience what Paul's expressing here? The first thing is, do you want to experience that? Because people will say, I want all that God has for me. Really? Well, then give to God all that he asks from you. Well, now how badly do you want what God has for you? Well, it's not a fair question. Oh, it's the question being asked. Desire to have what God really has in store for me rests upon my willingness to give to God what he wants from me. How can I expect God to do what he wants to do in me if I'm unwilling to give to God what he wants from me? Well, because he's God, and like he does big things. He does. And he is able to make all grace abound unto you, right? All sufficiency. But it is so that you can abound in good things being done for him, and you're going to increase in the fruits of your righteousness. God's into fruit. He's into doing things that make you fruitful. So desire, do you really want this, would be a question. Secondly, if you really desire it, are you praying expectantly for it? When you ask the Lord, Lord, I really do want to be more like you, and you're praying that, are you expecting the Lord to come through with that because you have already followed through with the desire that God has placed in your heart to do what he's asked you to do? In other words, my stewardship of what I have is a dead giveaway as to how much I really desire and want really in my life to be used of God and to have this sufficiency to do all good things. See, I'm not so sure Christians want to do good things. I think they want to have good things done to them. Jesus pointed this out time and again with his disciples. He gets up and washes their feet at that supper that they were having. Their feet were dirty. Nobody had washed feet, so Jesus did it, right? And then he told them, he said, you know, happy are you if you do this. Which probably didn't make a lot of sense to the disciple. What, like wash people's feet? Was that a good thing to do? Sure, Jesus did it. If he did it, it was a good thing to do. But did they really want to follow Jesus in that? Or did they just really want to be served? Jesus said it's much better to serve than to be served. Do we really believe that? See, there's a big part of me that doesn't believe it, that doesn't buy it. You know, when I go out to a restaurant and eat, what am I expecting? To get on a waiter's coat and go around from table to table and serve people? No, I'm expecting somebody to wait on me, hand and foot, right? And we don't like bad service. They didn't fill my coffee very quickly. No tip for you, right? I mean, we're pretty particular about it. Can we be that way in our lives as Christians? Our mentality of how we really believe, whether or not we are to enjoy serving, doing things for the Lord, is reflective on our giving to the Lord. Do I expect him just to serve me? Or am I really of the heart to serve him? And when the Lord whispers in my heart, just go ahead and give that. Then if I'm not willing to do it, then I'm not willing to serve him. Ooh, that's a pretty sharp statement. Oh, it is. Here's what Paul's saying. If you are supplied with abundance in the ability to do good things, to abound in fruitful kind of growth in the Lord, then you are a giver. If you're in scarce, listen to me, if you're in scarce supply of those things, your giving is lacking. Well, what does that mean? You just make it sound like I'm buying supply, provision from God. It's not buying anything. He's already given you everything. He's given you everything. He's given me everything. And all he's whispering into your heart is, hey, let go of that. It'll make your character stronger. It'll bring you closer to my heart, because that's how I get freely. So the scarce supply in my life, spiritually, the ability to give, the ability to serve, the ability to do things that are what we call good works, all that has a great dependence on what I give, how I give. And it's not the amount, it's the heart. Let me say this. There are many possibilities for Christians, but there are not necessarily many probabilities for Christians. The possibilities are there. God is able, right? He is able. It doesn't mean he's just going to make all these things happen. There is a real issue of the heart here of giving. Now, seed, according to Isaiah 55, seed is the word of God. Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed, right? What was he talking about? The word of God. He explained that parable and said the seed was the word, and a man can sow the word of God, and then what he sows lands on different soils, and of course the good soil produces the good fruit and the good crop and so forth. The rocky soil didn't take and so forth. That whole parable is about dishing out the word of God. So I want you to understand what's behind Paul's motivation here to speak about giving, really the Lord's motivation. It's about getting God's word out. And when his word is given out, when the word is sown in this world, then there's going to be a harvest depending on, again, how it's sown, how it's given out. We want to make sure that the word is given out, right? That's what churches are supposed to do. We're going to make sure the word's going out to people. So we teach the word here, and we allow the word to go over the airways across the country so we can get the word out, sowing the word. I don't know how the word is affecting people all over the place. All I get wind of is emails and letters from people that are taking in the seed that's sown out there, the word of God, and are being affected by it. Always blesses me to hear that. But this is not about necessarily money. It's about money. It's about energy. It's about serving. It's about time spent with the Lord, in serving the Lord. It's about doing things that are not for me, but for Him, that affect others. It's all about Him. And so my giving is a direct reflection on how I really view the Lord and value the Lord. And again, I can't put a value on that. I can't put that into a dollar figure or a time figure. Let me think. How much is it worth to be redeemed? Well, is that worth a couple of days of my time a month? That's it. Is there a work party I could go to or something? You know, I want to make sure that I'm giving the Lord some of my time and energy, you know. Is that what it's worth? How much is it worth to be redeemed? Well, what do you want, another offering taken? Come on. All right, I'll throw another. No, this isn't what it's about. Listen to me. This is about Jesus Christ. It's about God giving His Son, redeeming my soul, making all provision for me, and then simply whispering in my heart, in my spiritual ear, and asking me to grow closer to Him by being more like Him. Lord, I want to be like You. Okay. You know, I'm a freely giver, God says. And many times that's where people draw the line. So He says now, verse 11, being enriched in everything. That's it. Being enriched in everything is what the result is. To all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Do you know what the reward really is for receiving God's blessings, giving God what He's asked for, and then receiving again all this grace and sufficiency? And all, it's to do good works, sure. It's to be enriched in all things, yes. But it results in, the best part, the result is thankfulness to God. I am more thankful when I am involved with, engaged in, what God has deemed me to be through this process. I miss that. And here's what happens. Stingy people are not very thankful people. Have you ever met one? You know, we call them tightwads, you know, closed-fisted, whatever, you know. Whatever the term is, it's not really the point. They're very unthankful people. If you've ever met one, you've discovered that to be true. I know me, personally. I know me pretty well, probably better than you know me. Not as well as God knows me. But I know me in that when I am selfish, I don't really say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm such a stingy, tight-fisted, tightwad. And I get to enjoy everything from me. And I don't give you anything. And I don't give anybody anything. Thank you for... No. It doesn't work that way, does it? I watched this cartoon because I was sick last week. I watched a cartoon movie. My wife came and said, what are you watching that for? I don't know.
I couldn't do much. I'm just laying there like a lump, you know. So I watched this movie called Despicable Me. What a title for a movie. I thought, I've got to watch this. I got to find out what this is about. Right? And the guy in the cartoon, I mean, he was despicable. Everything was about him. Right? And, you know, he's at the end of the movie, he's affected by these three little girls. And, I mean, his heart warms up, you know, and all the rest. But the point is that there's no way for thanksgiving to God to be really offered up without something being given to God. My thanksgiving to God results in my giving to God, and vice versa. The more I give, the more thankful I am. The more thanksgiving I offer, the more generous my heart is. And so it's just perpetual enlarging, enriching of my life. And that's the process God wants me to enjoy. It's not like God saying, give me some more because I want you to do without. In really the opposite sense, Paul says that you're going to be enriched in everything. Life becomes so much richer when your heart for God is so much bigger. And the result is thanksgiving to God, and that's really what this is all about. God deserves our thanks. And he says, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, oh, there's that. But notice how Paul puts it. He doesn't make the big emphasis on the need of the church. Oh, the want of the saints, that's covered. That'll be great. Paul says, that's a good thing, right? When someone's in need, it's good to see that need met. He says, it not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by thanksgivings unto God. It's going to make more people thankful to God. Huh, well, I never thought of that. You mean my giving, it really results in more people giving thanks to God? Sure, because our giving goes into the service, the work, the good things that God wants to do. Amen? And then what? Well, then people hear the word. And when they hear the word, faith is built. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The seed is starting to take root. And then what? Well, then when faith is built by hearing the word, then somebody, somewhere out there, gets saved. And the first thing that's birthed in a heart that's born again is, thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Right? We sing that. First thing that's born in me is, thank you, Lord. Thanksgiving's going to abound. More and more thanksgiving for God. That's the result. Paul says, all the needs of the church, they'll get met too. That's great. But, boy, it's nothing to be compared with. It's going to abundantly give thanksgiving to God in ways we never even dreamt of. Whiles, he said, by the experiment of this ministration or this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. This is speaking about the church at Jerusalem. Are they going to be thankful? Yeah. Are they going to praise God because you guys at Corinth were willing to submit yourselves unto the will of God and go under his authority and say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do? That is going to bring about an incredible glorifying to God service in the hearts of those in Jerusalem. Isn't that awesome? See, my giving, listen to me, my giving, your giving, isn't about, again, how much I can give and how much I have to give. It has everything to do with bringing glory to God. How much is that worth? It causes people to glorify God. When I give, does really my giving have anything to do with that? Apparently it does. And it's really the bigger issue. And you can call me to the carpet on this if I ever make giving about anything else. Because it's not so. It's not about, we need money. You guys are just not giving enough. I'm going to put a thermometer up. You know how that works, right? Anybody been in church with a thermometer? We're trying to raise money. The budget isn't being met, so we got a thermometer up there, right? And it's so weird, isn't it? Because when people walk in, they look at the thermometer. Their eyes are fixed on the thermometer. Not on Jesus, not on... They're looking at the thermometer, and you know what? They're looking at it, and they say to each other, it hasn't moved since last week. Don't you feel guilty? I guess we better put some more money in the offering, because the thermometer needs to move. I mean, it's funny, kind of, but it's sad, isn't it? Not to make it about that. It's not about that. I want God to be glorified. You? I want the name of Jesus to be exalted. I want there to be good things happening in light of our ministry. I want this ministry to be honoring to God. I want the presence of God to be with us every time we meet. I want him to be exalted above all else. I want his will to be accomplished beyond anything else that goes on in this church. And this is how Paul puts it. The distribution of God's people in this world as they are giving to the Lord, responding to the Lord, this will magnify and glorify the name of Christ. That's what it's about. That may change our perspective on giving. And he says, and I'm done, and by their prayer, he says, for you, this church in Jerusalem, as they experience that grace that you've offered to them through your offering, their prayer for you, which they long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. You see, the church at Jerusalem and the churches of the Gentiles, at times there was tension. Because there was those factions among the churches that would go around and try and stir things up, right? Little fires that were started by people, you know? And it was tending to take away the focus of the church. You know how that works? People go around, it seems like their intention is to just start trouble. And there were those that would do that among the Gentile churches and the church of Jerusalem. You don't really think that the church at Philippi or Corinth is a real church, do you? They would say in Jerusalem. I mean, after all, most of those people are Gentiles. And the churches of the Gentiles would say, so what's up with the church of Jerusalem? Right? How come they've never branched out? There was all these things going on. Paul's hope here was that through this mutual kind of giving to the work of God, that this would draw them together. And then they, the church of Jerusalem, will start praying for you guys, longing for you to experience the grace of God in your lives. Paul said, that will be a byproduct of this. That will be a byproduct of your generous giving, of your heart for giving. Do you know that people don't get this, I don't think, but the way that I give personally, the way that I offer to the Lord of myself, of my substance, my time, anything I have, has a direct effect on the rest of the body. Well, we don't even know what you give, Pastor Matt. We don't even know what you give. That's okay. It doesn't matter. It's not about knowing what the person gives. It's experiencing the effect of how they give. And it does have an effect. It absolutely affects the rest of the body. So Paul's saying here, I want everybody to experience grace and to be praying for each other and really focusing on those things. So he says, and this is the topper, he says, so thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And we don't have to guess as to what the unspeakable gift of God is, do we? It's Jesus. There is no other gift like that gift. And so this is what he says to end his discussion on giving. He says it's about the unspeakable gift of Jesus. It's not, guys, to be put in the category that is so commonly done. That is, and hear my heart here, many people put the spiritual part of their walk with the Lord on a different category level with their money. Almost as if money is secular, all these other things are spiritual. But do you know, and if you don't know this, you should really grab a hold of this. Do you know that for a Christian, there is no such thing as secular and spiritual? And when I hear Christians say this, I think, huh, that sounds really weird to me. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but whenever you hear that, it's like, oh boy, here we go. I'm a Christian, but I like secular music. Well, that's kind of weird. I'm really a prayer warrior, but I don't give much. It's the same kind of idea. That's secular. This is spiritual. I'm really into the church thing, right? But, you know, I don't have time to really give any attention to being a part of that. There can be no distinction for us as believers. Everything is for the Lord. Listen, everything's for the Lord or nothing's for the Lord. I'm either all Christian or I'm all not. And you can say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't do everything for the Lord. I know. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm simply saying this. It's the reason why there's such scarcity in the supply of your life. Sometimes we have to come to terms with this, and don't think I don't hear it and I don't know what goes on. People come, I just can't seem to get enough. I don't have enough supply of this. I don't have enough supply. Well, then I'm going to refer you to this particular understanding right here. If I have a scarce supply, my sowing is lacking. Well, in every way, because he uses the term enriched in everything, if that's so, and I would have to say unenriched in everything, if not. I thought the second half of this thing was going to be a little easier than the first part. But listen to me carefully. This is about living Christ, not just about giving to Christ. And giving to Christ is no substitute for living for Christ. So Paul's not in any way, shape, or form suggesting that you can just give something and then live like you want. And I'll say this as gently as I can, but the Catholic Church has this wrong. You do not pay for your sin. You do not pay what we would call a penance, which, by the way, is how the church was built. The Catholic Church was built on penance. What does that mean? It means when you sin, you go in and you confess, right? Now, just the idea of how much you sin is going to determine how much you have to pay would kind of encourage lying, don't you think? Just a little bit. Huh? So you go in, you're going to make your confession. There's the booth. Huh? Now, if I tell him everything that I've done, it's going to bankrupt me. Right? So I'll just tell him the key things and we'll be good with that. Right? And that's what happened. But that's what took place, and that still is what takes place. This is the way this works. And it doesn't work. But it's the way it happened. You would pay based upon what I've done these things. Here's my confession. Okay. Well, that's bad. So here's how much it's going to cost you. So put that check in that box and then go say these things, and that's that. Now, in the old days, I don't think they do this anymore, but in the old days of the Catholic Church, they had a thing called penance, and they had what they called indulgences. Indulgences, you could go in before. Like, hey, it's Saturday, and, you know, Saturday night's coming up here pretty quick. So, I already know I'm going to tie one on. So I'm going to go in and pre-confess and then prepay, because I'm not showing up Sunday morning hungover. So I'll go in and prepay for my indulgence. Paul, listen to me, Paul in no way, shape, or form is encouraging anything like that. We are forgiven our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. And I confess to him and I'm cleansed, I'm washed. But it doesn't do anything in adjusting the forgiveness of sin. It simply allows me to continue in fellowship with him. Unbroken fellowship is what I'm desiring. So I will go to the Lord regularly with my confession and my sinful admission. But giving is in no way a substitute for living. Serving is no way a substitute. You can't make up for a lifestyle of sin by saying, well, I'm just going to serve in the church then. That'll make up for it. No. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Glorify him with your life in every way. What he's worth to you will be evidenced in what you give to him. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift, the unspeakable gift, the unimaginable gift that you've bestowed upon us through your Son. And we can't measure, Lord. It'd be silly for us to try and put a value on redemption, to try and put a dollar amount or a time amount or serving type of figure and value to that. It just would be dumb, because there is no way to repay. But Lord, our heart forgiving, our response to you, simply us being with you, getting with you and hearing your heart about what we should give, that is how we display and demonstrate, Lord, what you're worth. And just by doing what you've asked us to. So I pray for this church. I pray for all that would hear this message, Lord, that you would use it to bring glory to yourself. That all giving would be done with the heart of love and gratefulness. And it would abound to all sufficiency and good works, enriching in all things, but also would mostly and primarily result in thankfulness and glory for you. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.